Thank you, choir. Carry the Light. What a wonderful song. Wonderful song. Well done. We've had a great weekend kickoff so far. A big thank you to all who helped with all the food yesterday, last night, and setting up everything. And it was just a fantastic evening, fantastic kickoff. And so encouraged, and I'm so excited to see what God is going to be doing in our church over this coming month, and I hope that you are too. And we've seen a long layout before us, what we want to accomplish this year. So be praying about this. God, how would you have me to help? What part can I do in accomplishing this goal for missions? And then we heard from Brother Jason. You know Brother Jason's last name? Go. Good. Go. It's a good name for any missionary, isn't it? Go. And then Brother Bong shared our vision at IBC for missions this year. And then I saw Bong and Brother Jason get together last night. They were talking about forming a musical group. And they were going to call it Bongo. So, sorry, that was free. Bongo, I like that. If you don't understand the bongo joke, I'm sorry. Someone will explain it to you later. Anyway, I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Jason challenge us again. So be open to the Lord. Be open to His Word. Say, God, change my heart. Open my heart. And I pray that your prayers also, Lord, here I am. God may not send us all away to foreign places. He wants us to also be a light where we are here. But at least I think everyone should be willing to say, Lord, I am willing to do whatever you want me to do. Wherever you want me to go, I am here. Send me. He may say, no, you stay in this place and you be a light for me here. And he may say, okay, I want you to go abroad, overseas. Lord, that's not exactly what I meant. Are you willing to say, Lord, I want to obey you wherever? Let that be your prayer. So let's welcome again and give Brother Jason the platform and the time and give him your attention. Welcome, Brother Jason. Go. Good to see you, brother.
Now we are ready to go. Well, once again, a good morning, and the debate is still going on, whether I've been here once or twice. But the important thing is I'm here. So I'm glad to be here, and I don't think we can ever say enough of the effort put in by the team that put together the banquet yesterday. I totally enjoyed the what? There must be at least 20 different varieties of food. And I've seen a lot of those food, you know, having traveled to different places. But there's one particular dish that stood out. Okay? That dish is a Chinese dish, and it's almost becoming a lost art. All right? And I cannot remember, I know that Sister in Christ is from Brunei. I don't know if she's here. Okay, yeah. So when I saw that dish, I was like, of all places in New Zealand, you know, and you see that dish, and that belongs to a particular Chinese group in China, and some of them migrated to Singapore, and you don't see that dish a lot. That's a lot of work goes into preparing that dish. I call it the Chinese gnocchi, all right? You know, gnocchi, gnocchi, whatever you pronounce it. So it's like, but a lot more work. So it's called 蒜盘子. And she was telling me that She was supposed to cook this to present it to the chef who cooks for the president of Taiwan today. All right, so we became her guinea pig. No, I'm kidding. No. kidding. So she prepared it. We get to taste it before this chef, and I was pleasantly surprised. It was good. And in a way, this lady, sorry, what's your name again? Elsie? Alice. I heard Elsa. I heard Bernice. It's Alice in Wonderland. Okay, yes. Alice, you're wonderful. So Alice is going to take this dish, present it to this chef to display this wonderful piece of art. It's not just food. It's an art, all right? A lot of work. You have to shape that gnocchi or the 蒜盘子, you know, one at a time. You're counting, you know, 蒜盘子, that means you're counting, all right? The what do you call that? That thing, okay. and isn't it kind of the same as carrying the light? Like for us, it's the gospel. We just read the Great Commission. We're taking this dish or this message to people so that they will hear it. I don't think this message should one day become a lost message. It should be continuously proclaimed. And so today, I'm going to talk about local mission, a local church global mission. Is it a program or is it a command? So I'd like us to take a close look at three questions. All right? And that would kind of set the tone for my message today. The first question, are you a Christian or a follower of Christ? We kind of talked about that yesterday. So I'm going to, by the way, who was here yesterday? Okay. Good. So point number one, you can go to sleep, all right? Point number two is where you wake up, because I haven't covered that. So are you a Christian or a follower of Christ? Number two, is local church global mission a church program or a command? Number three, should our approach to world evangelism be mission-minded or missional? Is it the essence of being a child of God, of being a follower of Christ? Or is it just something that it's in our mind that, you know, are you familiar with the term money-minded? When you say somebody is money-minded, that means all he does is about money. All right? So are we mission-minded only when we think about mission, or is it something that we live out throughout our life as we walk with Jesus, as follower of Jesus Christ? So let's explore the first question. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible tells us, and they took knowledge of them, being the disciples, being the early Christians, that they had been with... One more time. That they had been with Jesus. Has anybody come to you and make this statement or ask you this question? Have you been with Jesus? If someone would come to me and said, you look different, you behave different, you are like those people who talk about Jesus, I would take that as a great compliment. That someone actually say that I am like Jesus, or I have been with Jesus. I hope that will be our life goal, that someone will come to us and say, you are like Jesus. You are like little Christ. And so the word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament, but the words followers or disciples or anything that's related to that are found over 260 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. So the emphasis goes to Christian or follower? Well, the numbers tells us, follower. Are we following Christ? Ravi Zacharias, one of my favorite Christian apologists, And if you have not heard about him, subscribe to his podcast or read some of his books. And anyway, he made this statement. If there is one apologetic struggle I live with, it is this question. Why is it that so many people who talk of a supernatural transformation show so little of the transformed life? We talk about how God transformed us, right? We read about it, Romans chapter 12. But do we really show it? When we go report to work in our business practice, John C. Maxwell said there is no such thing as business ethics. There's only one form of ethics, and that's biblical ethics. So when you go to work, when you go to school, at home, among your relatives, do you show them the transformed life that God has given to you? Next, Luke chapter 6. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I said? Great preacher in his article, A Global Vision of the Gospel, said, somewhere along the way of teaching the simple gospel, we have created a cheap grace where being Jesus' disciple is optional. It is not optional. Being a follower of Christ is a command. We just read it, Luke chapter 6. But somehow, somewhere, I don't know how we have diluted the message of the gospel or the Great Commission itself, that we could choose whether we want to go or not. Yet, you know, read it again. It says go. It did not say consider going. Please pray about going. No, Christ's command to the church was very plain and simple. Go. Not an option. Christians have allowed the categories and priorities of our modern lifestyle and value system to infiltrate our thinking. Haven't we? Why? Because we've spent so many hours in this world. You know, in Singapore, the school has what we call CCA, which means core curricular activities. In other words, besides your academics, you're supposed to have some other extracurricular activities like track and field or whatever. I was away from Singapore for almost 20 years, and when I went back to settle my wife and my daughter back in Singapore so my daughter can go to school, I went back to our home church. They requested me to revive the youth ministry. And I was helping them on and off for months. And I realized something. During the exam period, half of the youth were gone. They don't turn up for church. So I checked with the parents. They said, oh, it's exam period. They need to study. I was like, huh? So you're saying, like, church is just a CCA that, oh, because it's exam, I can choose not to go to church? It doesn't make sense to me. And these were the parents that I grew up with, that in those days when we were youth, we don't care if there were exams or tests or whatever, we go to church. And somehow, when it came to the second generation Christian, it's okay to compromise. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. It's a continuous tense. Renewing of our mind, it's a process. It's not about you. It's always about Jesus. Next. I've shown this slide yesterday, and I'm just going to show it again. Before we became followers of Christ, we live in a world. That circle represents you before you got saved. And we became saved. You're now trying a new person in Christ. So you're still in this same world, The surrounding of it's still the same, but you're different now because you are in, but you're not of this world. So quit, for goodness sake, quit being like the world, pursuing life goals that the world or our society dictates us. No, let's go back to the Bible, back to Jesus. God, what do you want me to do? Even if it runs opposed to the current goals of this world, it's okay. You are not of this world. People call you weird. So what? So what? Because we're special in the sight of God. No, you don't understand. I need to subscribe to a certain protocol in work. If not, I get fired. Well, I can give you testimonies of church people who did just that. They got fired. But God had prepared them a different job, a different position. If you honor God, God will honor you. We have to start putting our faith in God, our maker. So is local church, global mission, a church program or a biblical command? Let's read these verses together as we look at it. You don't have to stand. You just sit there and read, all right? Matthew 24:14. Let's read together. Ready? Begin. Preached in all the worlds. Matthew 28. We just read that, but let's go ahead and read again. Ready? Begin. All nations. Mark 16:15. All the world, every creature. All right, kids, this does not mean the cats and the dogs and the kangaroos and the kiwis. No, no, no. This refers to people, all right? It'll be funny if we have an evangelist to the zoo. No. You don't have to do that, okay? The creatures, boys and girls, this refers to people, okay, that God created. So go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every single soul. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we were told they became witnesses, martyrs for their faith in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. Acts 2:5, men out of every nation. It did not say men out of every, or it did not say every man. It just said men out of every nation. God already knows who's going to get saved, but He wants us to go to those nations, those people groups, and draw them to Christ. And because they did not do that, Acts chapter 8, there was a persecution of the church. Paul was one, Apostle Paul, or Saul, before his name was changed, led one of those troops to persecute the Christian churches, and that led to the diaspora. So on and so forth. The Bible verses, the New Testament has been filled with verses like, to all nations, so, it's global, not just local church. I showed you this chart yesterday, but I didn't touch on it. But I came across this chart put up by First Baptist Church of Temple Terrace, Florida. And basically, it's three circles, and they all meet together. And at that intersection, where it intersects, that is the sweet spot. If you play golf, you know what I'm talking about. Especially the driver. The driver has a big club face, but you got to hit it right at the sweet spot. In the past, the driver is real small, the drive head. But now, with modern technology, it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But you still have to catch that sweet spot. So right here, the sweet spot is where the gifting, the talents that God has given to you meets with the uniqueness of this church. International Baptist Church is not like if there's a Faith Baptist Church around the corner, if there's a community church around the corner. I don't know what are the churches around here. You are different. If you come to church and go to Pastor Ken or Pastor Mike or any of the church leaders and say, why can't we be like the other church? Well, because you're unique. This church is unique. Just look at you. Wonderful, beautiful people. You're comprised of, I don't know how many nationalities, okay? But God has allowed this wonderful church to have to comprise of so many people of different nations to come together and serving God together. But yet, each of you has a unique gifting that God has given to you. And it will match the uniqueness of the church. But not just that. If you just let your gifting be constrained or limited to the ministries within the four walls of the church, not enough. We have to look out to the needs of the world. Remember that there's another chart that I show you that when Adam and Eve fell, all the creation systems fell at the same time, be it economic, political, social, all those systems fell, including governments. So nobody's perfect now. So we are sent into the world to join hands with God to redeem those systems back to what we call the Edenic state. In other words, back to as if it was the back to the Garden of Eden. That was God's perfect state that the world is supposed to be. So we have to come together, your giftings, your spiritual gifts, your talents, with the uniqueness of the church, together, look out. Look out into the world. Look out to your workplaces, your marketplaces, your schools, your family, if you have people who are not safe. Look at them and see what are the needs. Many times we focus so much on the spiritual needs, just that one area. What happened? We just want to get the gospel to them. If they don't believe, all right, we move on. And we ignore the hurts that they are going through. You sang the song about a brother who's torn down by lies and a sister who's hurt and all this. How are we ministering to them? And so often we just focus on the members of the church. But there are people out there that are hurting, and all we care, if we are not careful, is are they saved? Have they heard the gospel? And if they don't, if they reject, as if the gospel is some kind of a product. If you reject the product, I'll move on to someone who's more interested. No, are we ministering to their needs? First, look at the gospel. Look at how Jesus dealt with people who are not saved. The person who's demon-possessed, the woman with an issue of the blood, and so on and so forth. Jesus dealt with those. The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus fed them first and then started preaching to them. So on and so forth. So these three circles must meet in order to discover that sweet spot. And what do we do with that sweet spot? We'll talk about that later. So we talk about, next, finally, we want to talk about should our approach to world evangelism be mission-minded or missional? If you're mission-minded, then your emphasis will always be on just the sending and the supporting part. If you're mission-minded, then mission is just a representative of your church. And you perceive missions merely as an expression of your ministry. But being missional, that means part of you, not just up here, but part of you. It means it emphasizes of you being and doing missions, not just letting the professionals do it. You are participating. You perceive missions as the essence of your existence. Why do God or Jesus place such great emphasis in the Great Commission? Just before he passed on, or rather, just before he was taken into the skies. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he delivered the same message. Why? Because that's the essence of the church existence. Maybe the next chart will be more helpful. I can't remember who I came across this chart. Consumer church, consumerism. Church is seen as a dispenser of religious goods and services. People come to church to be fed, to have their needs met through quality programs and have the professionals teach their children about God. well, that is not necessarily wrong. It's great to have a good choir, a good worship team, a nice facility. All these are great. But if your mindset is to come to church to be fed, like a consumer, you go to a mall, you go to a performance, I paid for it, now entertain me. I come to church, I've given my tithes and offerings, I've been faithful in giving, so now, pastor, come on, feed me. That's your job. Choir, oh, you missed a note. You should practice more. Oh, the worship leader, you know, he's singing the bridge over and over and over again. Don't know how to get off that bridge. Come on, guys. Where is your professionalism? You come with the mindset. So you said, I go to church. Now, that's different from a missional church that says a person or a church that's missional is a body of people sent on a mission who gather in community for worship, community, encouragement, and teaching from the Word of God in addition to what they are self-feeding themselves throughout the week. If you're depending on the church to feed you, then you will never be enough. And you will continue to blame the church. Because throughout the week, you're supposed to be studying, reading, and dwelling in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only on Sunday. The people who goes to a missional church says, I am the church. I don't just go to church. I am the church. Let's look at this chart again. We showed this yesterday at the banquet. Next. Before that, yes. So to add on to a chart that was similar to this earlier on, you're the old man before you got saved. You're now a new person in Christ. You're in a world full of people who are unsaved. Those are the circles. But you are a new person in Christ. Once again, you will never fit in. If you're truly a born-again child of God, you will not fit in. So quit trying to fit in. So we are not, according to John chapter 17, we are not of the world, but we are sent into the world. Read John chapter 17 again. In fact, John 17 should rightly be called the Lord's Prayer, because that was God's, Jesus' prayer before he was arrested, before he was crucified. He prayed for the disciples. He prayed for us. We'll skip that. So back to that sweet spot. We have the world. Yesterday we talked about the 1040 window. The world needs Christ. Find the sweet spot. Take it to the world. And I hope we will, as we examine those questions again next, how do we see ourselves in the light of all these things? How do you see yourself, your life, the way you handle your finances? We just saw the chart that Brother Bong showed us yesterday. You're trying to hit $100,900. That's nothing. In Thailand, we hear cheap, cheap. It means, what is $100,000, right? In the eyes of God. The money is all there. And extras are out there as well. God is just waiting to fill your pockets, your bank account with more. Now, I'm not talking about wealth and health, prosperity gospel. God is the greatest economist. He is the creator God. We must subscribe to God's model of economy. And the best way to do it is to use your faith. Faith promise giving. I've got 5 minutes to tell you a story. My story. The Lord has used me, and I'm glad He's still using me. My first experience with Faith Promise was not through a faith promise giving, but through a missionary that happened to come to our church, and he was sharing his work and so on and so forth, and he had a need. I was still in school then, I had $5 in my pocket, and the Lord just said, give everything. So, I mean, I needed the $5 for the week. That was my weekly allowance this many years ago. And so I gave. And the next day, my grandma gave me $50, and I was like, oh, wow, that's amazing. I have a first taste of faith promise. It's like, wow, God said give, I gave, and boom, all right, 10 times. So that was my baby step. And then it came to giving my life. And I don't have time to tell you my family story, but my dad wanted me to take over his construction business. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? And then it didn't help when he went to Thailand and got into an extramarital affair. And then the Lord wanted me to go to Thailand, and my dad and my mom, you know, they were not in good terms. And of course, my mom hated everybody from Thailand. And here you have the son wanting to go to Thailand as missionary. I say, God, you have to work this thing out. And so what happened? My dad's business failed. He was bankrupt. No business to take over. Yes. Well, I didn't do that in front of my dad. And eventually, my mom and my dad's relationship got better. And I was able to go to Thailand with my wife, and we became missionary. And many things happened. I was so comfortable in Bangkok the first few years. Got a church going. But somewhere there, in year 2000, I was having my quiet time. And this is where you think I've turned charismatic, okay? I was having my quiet time. And I was praying to God, say, God, I'm not happy, you know, something is missing. And I was struggling in my walk with God, or at that time I didn't know. And I was just thinking, you know, that something else could be done in Thailand as far as church work was concerned. And the Lord revealed a vision. I mean, literally played this video in front of me. So it was nothing that I've imagined. I was afraid. I was kneeling on the floor. My elbows was on the chair, you know, with wheels. And I pushed the chair away. I said, God, no. No, no, no. That's not church planting. Yeah, trying to tell God what to do, right? But that was my initial reaction. I said, no, 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 no. And God was silent for 4 years. Didn't say a word to me. And then in 2004, the church was, you know, strong, trained up some people to take over the church, and I was looking for other places to start another church. And there was that struggle again, and I prayed a prayer. I said, God, I don't care what it takes. Just do something in Thailand. Wake Thailand up. That was a month before the 2004 tsunami that I prayed that prayer. So please, I didn't pray for a tsunami. That was not my intention. I just prayed that God do something. So the tsunami happened. I struggled. Should I go? Should I not go? And money started to come in. Donations started to come because I'm a missionary in Thailand. People found out. It's donated money. And I used the money to buy relief items and drop them off at collection point and say, okay, I've done my part. But the Holy Spirit, God, just would not let me go. And finally, I say, all right, 10 days after the tsunami, I packed my truck with relief items, drove 12 hours. I didn't know where to go except a general direction, southwest. That's where most of the villages and communities were destroyed by the tsunami. So I drove and drove and drove and drove along with my friend who's right behind me. And the Lord just said, turn left. So we turned left and came upon this village, which I'm living in now. Well, before, now we kind of go between Singapore and that village. It's the village of Ban Nam Khem. When we drove in, what we saw before our eyes was just nothing but destruction. It looked as if someone dropped a bomb in there and just decimated everything. The smell of dead bodies was still there. Military trucks were still hauling out debris and dead bodies. You can see arms and legs dangling out of the trucks. It was horrible, horrible. And then, so we ministered to the people, sat down, listened to their stories. And then one day I was just sitting, standing, and just looking at the destruction. And the Lord replayed that vision, the exact same vision right before my eyes in broad daylight as I was just looking at the village. And at that time, it's as if I got saved again. The joy that God is talking to you again. God is revealing Himself to you again. But it was scary at the same time because I thought, no. This time I did not say no. I said, Lord, whatever. My life is yours. I'm here. So I went back home and drove another 12 hours back to Bangkok. And I was so tired, I just dove into the bed. We had just bought a house, a brand new house in a nice community. And woke up the next day. My wife was right next to me. And she wrapped her arm around my shoulder. And I just bawled. Because whatever I've seen, the stories that I've heard over the space of 2 or 3 days ministering to the people started dawning upon you, and it just became real. And Paula just said, I guess we're moving, huh? I said, you ready? And she said, well, if the Lord wants us to move, we move. So we sold the house, you know, and moved down south. And other things happened. The Lord, while we were building the building and so on and so forth, we rented a house, and the house was broken in 3 times. My wife experienced 2 miscarriages. I mean, 13 years into our marriage, found out your wife got pregnant. You're happy, right? But you ended, you know, as a miscarriage. My dad became very ill, almost died. And there was something happening in the ministry. Our partners decided to leave. Things just got worse and worse and worse. And so by the 3rd time our house was broken into, my wife was recuperating in Singapore. I was alone in the village or in the house. And everything was in a mess in the house. I walked out of the house, and I looked up. I said, God, what are you trying to do? Testing my faith? Nah. What is it, Lord? I've exercised my faith. I've given everything to you. I've sold the house. I've used up all the money for the ministry. I've nothing. My dad is sick, and my wife is recuperating in Singapore. I'm alone here. What are you trying to do? And that was just a couple of weeks before we were to launch the new ministry that the Lord has given to us. And the Lord, in His gentle, sweet, still voice, said, loss. L-O-S-S. I said, my child, you're about to begin a ministry amongst the people who have experienced loss. You, my child, has not experienced it. You need to understand. And when you hear that voice, you can't help but say, Lord, let your will be done. And after that, great things happened. And each time when God was trying to do something great in the ministry, be it a new building or purchase more land, He will always come to me and reveal Himself to me, be it through a voice, mostly through a voice. And then there were times where we have just accumulated enough savings, and God would say, take it out. Empty your bank account. And I've done that 3 or 4 times. So, and each time, it's not something that I planned, but God provided. The greatest story that I love to tell is my toilet story. And I'll end with that. I know I've taken a bit of time. It was on my birthday. All right, And we were in the middle of a construction of a four-story building. And we ran out of money. We had probably a few hundred dollars in our bank account. And we received a progress payment from the contractor. We needed another $40,000 to pay for something. But I wasn't there in the office, so he handed that notice to one of my staff, and my staff left it on my table. I walk into the office, and I saw that slip, and I say, $40,000. Well, I said, Lord, it's my birthday. I'm going to put this aside. You're going to provide. I'm just going to go enjoy myself. So I took Hannah and Poli to a restaurant, and we ate something, and we ordered the food. The food came, and I needed to use the bathroom. Okay? And usually, I'll take my phone with me, like we all do, right? When you're on the throne. We speak the same language here, right? But on that occasion, Hannah was on the phone watching Elsa, Frozen or something, I can't remember. So I didn't want to interrupt. I said, okay, I'll just go to the restroom and do my business, you know? So I was sitting there, and in the middle of the business, the Lord just said, thank me for $50,000. I was like, okay. Lord, thank you for $50,000. In your name, I give thanks. Amen. Done. Went out, went back to the table, and a message came in. Bing! You know, so I said, Nana, Papa needs to read the message. So I took over the phone, and it was for my friend in Singapore. I was in Thailand, he was in Singapore, and he said, hey, Jason, the Lord just spoke to us, and we want to give you $50,000. I was like, what? So I rang Eric, you know, it's his name. I said, Eric, what's going on? He said, well, Eric and his wife Karen are both surgeons, and they were attending this symposium, medical symposium, and he said it was so boring. And so at one point, when I was on the throne, he was feeling bored at the symposium. He turned and looked at his wife, Karen, and their eyes met. And Eric just said, I think the Lord wants us to give Jason $50,000. And Karen said, I think so too. So send me a text message. And at that time, the Lord said, thank me for $50,000. Bingo! Not bongo, but bingo. There we have. I could tell you a lot more stories, but you're wondering, oh, it only happened in the mission field. No, I can tell you more stories about my friends in businesses, in schools, and it's not just about money. Why? Because in Faith Promise, it's about giving your own self to the Lord first. People ask me, aren't you afraid? Wasn't there enough fear or something in your heart when you emptied your bank account? And nobody ever asked me that question. And I thought about it for a second, and I thought, oh, I never thought of that. And then I realized, when your fear of God is so strong, it overwhelms and overcomes all other forms of fears, because you only think about God. And that, my friend, is holiness. Faith Promise is not about how much you give. It's about your holiness, your relationship with Christ, and it's about you giving yourself to Jesus first. You talk about carrying the light. Someone's going to pay the light bill, buy the candles, and someone's got to carry it. And who's that someone? You and me. The bunch of candles is not going to lie on the table and just, boom, miraculously light itself. All of us have to come forward, pick up the candle, turn on the fire, light it up, and we pass it on. And that's why we call our foundation in Thailand, New Light. Because in Buddhism, they talk so much about light. We said, we are the new light. We are the true light. We represent the light of the world. Thank you.
For just a moment. Thank you, Brother Jason. What a great challenge to us in walking in faith as we also carry out the Great Commission in our lives. And I just want to encourage you now, take a moment, let's bow our heads, close your eyes, and take a moment to present yourself to the Lord. In your heart, say, Lord, here I am. Use me, send me, use me however you want to. Open my eyes to the needs around me, to people around me. Lord, if you want me somewhere, if you want me to surrender even to serving you in a more full capacity, a full-time kind of capacity, as a missionary, as a pastor, I'm willing. Here I am. Whatever you want for my life, that's what I want, Lord. Begin now. Begin at home. Step out by faith. Serving the Lord is an exciting life. But it starts with obedience. Saying, yes, Lord. Surrender yourself to Him right now, in your hearts, in your prayer. Lord, I want you to use me. I don't want to waste my life. Use me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Mike, would you come for some announcements? Please be seated, and we'll be dismissed soon. Excuse me. Happy birthday, Trixie. All right, let's be dismissed. And in about 10 minutes, come back in, get a drink, come back in. And we're going to hear Brother Jason share more about the ministry, the specific ministry that God has led him to, and some of the good things, some of the challenges. And you'll be able to ask some questions. It'll be great. Let's be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your word to us and the challenge today. Lord, it's been good to be in your house. May we, Lord, leave here with a greater sense of purpose and a greater sense of responsibility of who we are in Christ and the mission that we have. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.